going to read tonight from the book of Amos, chapter 6. The book of Amos, chapter 6. Amos was a prophet who prophesied to Israel and Judah back in the days prior to the Babylonian captivity. He was a sheep herder and gatherer of sycamore fruit. God sent him up to the northern kingdom to witness for the Lord. He was a man who was totally sold out to the truth, although he was not well received by many of his contemporaries. Amos 6, beginning in verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, that they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house. And shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? He shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord cometh, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in the thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. I'd like to speak tonight on the subject of carnal security. The messages of the prophets in the main were solemn messages, searching messages, messages that directed themselves to the condition of people who had turned from the Lord. Amos said, Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Security is a wonderful word, isn't it? We hear a lot about social security, economic security, physical, mental, and spiritual security. Security is desirable, particularly in the spiritual realm, and yet there is such a thing as a false security. And it can be one of the most dangerous things in all the world. It's possible to have a true security in Christ, but it's possible to be deceived and to have a false security. It is possible to have real peace that is based on faith and the Word of God. Faith and repentance and a true experience of grace. But it is also possible to have a false peace. The prophet Jeremiah warned that the time would come when men would cry, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. It seems to me that we have a great spirit and blanket an atmosphere of false security that has settled down upon the Christian church in this day and age. We live in a time when to be a nominal Christian is popular. And I'm not so sure it is popular to be a real Christian. Somewhere around 60% of all the people that live in this country of ours, the United States, belong to some kind of a church. And yet never has there been such rampant ungodliness. Never has there been such confusion in the realm of religion. This is a day and age when every person needs to examine his heart and examine his faith by the one and only standard, and that is the Word of God. Talking about false security, back during the Second World War and before the Second World War, the French people built a large line of fortifications on the eastern coast of their country known as the Maginot Line. And their leaders told them that they did not need to fear the Nazis, that this great fortification would stand, that it was impregnable, that it could not be destroyed. And as long as it was there, the armies of Hitler would be held at bay. The people were lulled to security. The people were told, don't worry, nothing is going to happen. Don't fear Hitler. We are protected. And they went to sleep. But while the French and the British and the Polish and the Czechs and the Dutch were lulled to sleep by their security, Adolf Hitler was planning for war. And the great Maginot Line did not protect the French. Hitler just skirted around and came and caught the people napping and plucked them like apples, ripe apples from a tree. And so there are many people today in churches, in Christian churches, in Orthodox churches, who are asleep, who are at peace, who are at ease in Zion. They're secure. You can't disturb them. You can't upset them. They've heard too much gospel. It's old hat. You couldn't shake them with dynamite. They've heard it all. They've seen it all. They've felt it all. So their hearts have grown crusty. They're at ease in Zion. It's possible even for true Christians to get sleepy spiritually. We all must be on our guard, because when we are not on our guard, when we are not earnest in the things that we believe, the devil creeps in. We start going backwards, the church starts going backwards, our families start going backwards. You don't have to do anything to give the devil headway except you just do nothing. That's all you need to do, because he's going to be busy. I just hope tonight that maybe I can help stir your heart up as I have been stirred by the thought of Amos, woe unto them that are these in Zion. And I want to give some of the marks of carnal security tonight. The first one is negligence of duty. Negligence. You like to hear about negligence? I don't like to hear sometimes about negligence. When someone points a finger at me and says, you didn't do what you should have done, I don't particularly like it. But negligence is one of the crying sins of the day in the professing church. Sins of omission are just as wrong before God as sins of commission. You perhaps would be horrified if you slipped and became drunk and inebriated by drinking alcoholic beverage, you'd be mortified and humiliated beyond words. If you were caught out in public and you cursed, your tongue slipped and you said something profane, you'd be ashamed. And yet many of us are not ashamed because we neglect God's will in our lives. We're at ease. We're safe. We're eternally secure. We know the truth. So let's lie back and take it easy. That's what they were doing in Israel. They were not afraid of the Babylonians. They weren't afraid of the Assyrians. They were living in the heights of luxury. Jeroboam II was the king. He had brought prosperity to the land. He had brought the New Deal of the 800 B.C. The new frontier had come. There was prosperity. There was no want. The people were at ease. How many of us are going to sleep? We don't watch our lives as we used to. We used to be more sensitive perhaps about certain sins than we are now. We don't pray like we once did. We wouldn't think about neglecting gathering with our family to seek the face of God. But now days on end go by and we don't call the family together to pray. Perhaps at one time you wouldn't have thought of starting a day without seeking God's face, bowing on your knees before the Lord. But we don't talk to the Lord sometimes. There's a time when you wouldn't have thought about neglecting the house of God, but now your conscience is so seared you can do it without any mortification. There was a time when you were concerned about souls, but now you don't shed any tears for souls. There was a time when you were in earnest in witnessing, and you thought about the people around about you that were in the plight of condemnation, the wrath of God upon their heads. Now you're at ease in Zion. You know, the word Zion refers to the church, the house of God, the people of God. It's terrible to see someone out in the world at ease, going to sleep. But brother, when those in Zion are at ease, it is indeed time to sound the alarm. Or if we could just wake up the church today. If we could just build a fire under God's people, what a tremendous revival we would see. God help you not to be negligent of your duty and be at ease. Second mark of carnal security is false confidence. False confidence. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the northern tribe. Amos here seems to be speaking primarily to the southern tribe, Judah. Now, you know that Israel was divided into two camps, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. The northern tribe was much more apostate. In fact, it was the headquarters of Baal worship. The first king of the northern tribe, Jeroboam, the first, went up to the northern capital, Bethel, or one of the leading cities. Samaria was the capital, but one of the leading cities, and he set up Baal worship, and he set up a grove. And Israel was depending on this broken reed, was depending on this corrupt, wicked nation of the northern tribes to protect them. Therefore, Amos says, woe unto you, for you trust in the mountain of Samaria. Let me tell you, my friends, misplaced trust is one of the most tragic things in all the world. I'll tell you, it's enough to break your heart. It's enough to make a brass cow to weep, to see how people trust things to save their souls that are going to do them absolutely no good whatsoever. And putting their faith in things that are absolutely worthless. How many there are that trust in a ritual of a church to get them right with God. They think that because they've joined a church, they think because their name is on the roll of the church, they're secure. Because someone has told them that they, if they will get involved and will be busy and will do the best they can, that all is well with them. But as the prophet said, this is like sleeping under a blanket that's too short. It won't cover in the day of judgment. Other people trust in their orthodox creed to get them to heaven. They think if they believe the catechism and if they believe the doctrinal statement that they're all right. But I want to tell you, my friend, you can believe the historical facts of the Christian faith. You can swear to them and you can defend them and you can know their soul. But you can miss heaven by 18 inches. That's how far it is from the head to the heart. Head knowledge and heart knowledge. I'll tell you something else that's alarming too, and that is people have some kind of an experience, emotional experience, and it's not founded on the Scriptures. They have a cheap substitute given by the devil. I'm telling you, the devil is really making hay today in the religion business. Everything that burns is not true fire, let me tell you. Everything that goes under the banner of religion is not of God. If your experience is not the new birth, if it is not centered in Jesus Christ, if it does not lead you to turn from your sins and love this book, your experience is absolutely worthless. Trusting in the wrong thing. Not only that, but this is a day and age when it's so easy for the church to trust in the wrong thing for its power, for its success. This is a success-oriented age. It's a day and age when you have to go, you have to move. We all like to do it. But where do we turn when we have a need? When we see our life slipping, where do we turn? We should be turning to the Lord. We should be confessing our sins to God and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. But instead of that, we enter into alliance with the world. We go down to Egypt and we try to get the ideas of the Egyptians, Israel. Was constantly trying to make compromises with the people they were supposed to leave alone. Doing that instead of falling on face before God. Let me tell you today, we need an old-fashioned revival of true repentance, confession of sin, filling of the Holy Spirit. These are the basic answers. Let's don't be tempted to novelties, anything else. So that's another mark of carnal security. Misplaced confidence. Trusting in man, in the church, instead of in the Lord. Thirdly, a mark of misplaced confidence or of carnal security is scoffing at impending calamity. These people were facing judgment and didn't know it. In verse 3 it says, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. You put away the evil day. All was peace down in Jerusalem. Everything looked well, except the old prophet Amos could see off in the distance and he could see the black cloud of judgment gathering. No one wanted to hear that. No one wanted to be disturbed. No one wants to hear today that judgment will capture and will catch up with those who turn from God. And therefore they put away the evil day. They want nothing of it. They put away the evil day. How many times have you heard the truth about what's going to happen to you for your sins and you just tuned the preacher out and you tuned the Sunday school teacher out? You don't want to listen to that. You ignore it. I recall last year, back in June, that there were many people that just didn't believe that the water could get as high as it did. And I suppose they based what they said on experience. But they found out it was really coming up. Some of them had to be evacuated. I know a man in Lewisburg had to be evacuated by boat. He sat right in his living room till the water was washing up his ankles before he moved. In the face of all the warnings, said it can't happen. I'll tell you, in this great land of America, we've had it good so long. We've been at peace so long. Not one foreign soldier has ever set foot on our country. I hope it never does. Not one bomb has sailed down upon our fair land. We've been free from all these calamities, but sin is going to reap its harvest. We don't turn to God. Ecclesiastes verse 11 of chapter 8 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God doesn't send judgment immediately, some say he never will. They scoff at the second coming. Scoff at judgment. But it overtakes them like a thief in the night. You know, I was just reading today over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Wouldn't it be terrible to wake up some morning about 2 o'clock and hear someone rumbling around in your living room? Not prepared for that, are you? Didn't think that could happen. I tell you, the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly, according to the Scripture. I understand my Bible. It's going to catch some people unaware. They're going to be asleep. Do you believe it? And so people put away the evil day. They scoff at judgment. They either say it's not going to happen, they deny it altogether, or they ignore it. They get their mind on something else instead of what they should think about. Or they distort it. And instead of listening to God, they turn to their own folly and to their own violence. As it says here in the third verse, you cause the seed of violence to come near. You go right on in your sin. Go right on in your sins. I want to ask you tonight, you individually, you think now, do you know Christ? Are you ready for Christ coming? You young person has never turned from your sins. You've been putting it off. You've been thinking about it. Well, that's for somebody else. It's not my cup of tea. What are you going to say to the Lord when you stand before Him and this preacher stood up and pled with you and your Sunday school teacher prayed with you to come to Christ? What are you going to say? What are you going to say when you saw your friend giving their hearts to Jesus Christ and accepting His mercy? Are you going to be one of those that woke up and didn't have oil in the lamp? You have the lamp of maybe a profession, but you don't have the oil of true salvation, the oil of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you today, the line is not sharply drawn between the church and the world, but someday Christ is going to draw it. I know the tares are growing up with the wheat today, and it's not my job to separate them, because I don't know the difference. But I'll tell you, they're going to be separated, and the Bible says the angels will come down from heaven and will separate at the last day
the wheat from the tares, and the tares will be gathered and will be cast into the fire. And although the sheep intermingle now with those that are not, Jesus Christ comes at the day of judgment and he will part them right and left. It says in the book of Matthew that those who did not have the oil went to the door and knocked, but they were too late. Carnal security, scoffing at the day of judgment. It can't happen to me. I can't die. I'm not going to die. I'm still young. I still have time to think about this business of considering the state of my soul. And the fourth sign of carnal security is complacency in pleasure. Isn't this some picture that the prophet gives here? Boy, it looks like 20th century America. I know they had their different customs and they had their different pleasures and so forth, but it's all the same old thing. They lie on beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. A perfect picture of pleasure. Cup of pleasure full to the brim and running over every desire of the heart fulfilled. One young person was quoted recently as saying, well, we don't know what's going to happen next week. We may be blown up by a bomb or something. Let's have our fling. Let's have our pleasure. Time's running out for us. Instead of looking upon the shortness of time as something to turn them to the Lord. Complacency and pleasure, reclining, eating, singing, drinking, greasing themselves with the oil from the olive tree. Woe unto them who are at ease in Zion. Can we as Christians accept material blessings without allowing them to quench the fire of God's love? Can we be blessed materially and still be on fire spiritually? It does seem. It does seem. God has to knock the foundations out from under us and shake us loose, as it were, from some of these things often before he can get us to look to him. The Lord has to get the sword out and start wielding it. He has to touch the lives of people near to us and perhaps cast us into a situation where our security is threatened to get us to be shaken out of our ease in Zion. God told the church over at Laodicea, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. Carnal security. Last of all, they were indifferent. There was a spirit of apathy. They were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, according to verse 6. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. In other words, they're just not concerned about the state things are in. Look at the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I'm just talking about this church. We can be thankful for the blessings that have come to us. There are signs of life here and signs of life there. But generally speaking, what a pathetic picture today. What a plight lack of God's power, lack of separation unto the Lord. Professors of Christ living in ungodliness. Are you afflicted for that? Are you grieved? Or you say, well, that's the way it goes. You know, it's tragic when we come to accept wrong belief and wrong action. When we get to the point when someone turns away from God and it doesn't even shake us, it doesn't even concern us. I've seen people that even could not even shed a tear when the ones in their own immediate family went away from the Lord. Not grieved, in other words, not brokenhearted over the affliction of Joseph. You know, the old prophet Elijah saw Israel in its condition and he prayed that God would send a drought. It had been raining for 3.5 years, and after that length of time, they were ready to do business with the Lord. Maybe God's sending a drought into your life. Maybe he's drying up these pleasures. Maybe he's making you see that there's nothing to this. That this sweet song the world is singing, if you hear correctly, it's really discord. That this pleasure is really going to rot in your stomach if you don't have Jesus Christ, the Lord. These beautiful things that we delight after and we lust after, if we do not have Him who is our sovereign God, we're going to decay and perish. I pray that God will stir up your heart tonight, and that if you are in danger of any of these five marks, negligence, false confidence, scoffing, complacency, and indifference, apathy, the Lord will speak to you and revive you and turn your heart to Him.